I didn't see some of the rests in that song until it was too late, so I apologize for that. So this morning's message title is The Power of Words. And of course, if you paid attention, the song titles and the chorus that we sang had to do with words or speaking or sometimes even listening. So the power of words. And as you know, as you should all know by now, that this is the time of the year that I most dread. The mornings are cooling off. The garden spiders are making their appearances, and you know how much I love spiders. Is there a spider behind me? I hate spiders. Get that thing away from me. This is the time of the year that they come out. It just reminds me of so much, the coolness, the walking down the lane, and there they are on both sides looking at me, waiting to attack if my head is turned. Sidewalk sales used to be a thing. Maybe you remember that. No, they weren't just selling sidewalks for you young people. Does anyone except me remember sidewalk sales? Yeah, this is something that happened before there were big box stores. You could find the most hideous things to wear to school at a sidewalk sale. All of the clothes and things were saved up all year, especially those items that no one wanted. The merchants would just rub their hands together and think, oh, look, there's a big, large family. We're going to sell a lot of this hideous stuff today. Yeah, the sidewalk sale was where you might find something new, but really, now I know, being an old person, now I know it wasn't really anything about being new. It was just a teaser stop on the way to the Salvation Army or the Goodwill. This is to get your school clothes. School's coming up, you know. Back in my day, the Salvation Army and the Goodwill were the places that people that didn't have much or couldn't afford clothes, that's where they would go to shop. That's what my family was doing. We couldn't afford to go to a real store. We went to Salvation. In fact, that's me on my way to school on a bike with some great clothes I got at the Salvation Army or the Goodwill. It's a good organization, I'll say, the Salvation Army and the Goodwill. But when you're a young kid going to school, when everybody else has something new, it's not a very good place to shop for school. But that's how it was when I was a young kid. I bring up these memories because it's very near to the start of the school year, which some of you have already brought up. And that's what I meant by the most dreaded time of the year. It seemed to me like summer was 1 week long. That's all you got for all of summer, 1 week. While the school year, I'm pretty sure, was several years long. When I would be in the classroom, I know it was more than a year. I don't know how they got past the winter thing. But they did, because it was more than a year long. Each year was more than a year long. And being a farm boy, school was not my favorite thing to do. After all, I couldn't even afford to pay attention. Our earlier activity with the toothpaste over here is really part of an object lesson. There are teachers that begin their school year with the class doing the same activity that you saw. After trying to get the toothpaste back into the tube, the teacher begins a class discussion about words. And again, the title of the message is The Power of Words. It might go like this. Now I'm going to pretend like I'm the teacher. Okay, we're going to need Natalie up here. She's the teacher's assistant. Class, meet Natalie. My name is Mr. Dan, and this is Natalie. She's going to NIU. She's in her fourth year. Next year, she'll be a teacher. But she's going to assist us today. So, We're going to start off with no swear words are allowed. All right? Swear words should already be offensive and hurtful to everybody in this room. Everybody that's here today. After all, we are in church, right? So we don't want swear words. No swear words, anybody that's going to say anything. You'd have to write it on the board if they said it. So we don't want to do that. In case you don't know what offensive is, you smaller people that are not paying attention over there, like the ones that, oh, they all looked up. They are paying attention. The smaller ones, in case you don't know what offensive means, it could be insulting or rude or disrespectful or just plain mean. That's what offensive means. So, now, will anybody volunteer a word that is hurtful to you? Elliot's got one.
You stupid.
Let's put stupid on there. Well, you could put you if you want. Does anybody else have a word that's hurtful or offensive? Assistant. No, I'm not calling you a dummy. I'm just wanting you to write it down. Olivia?
Ugly.
Ugly? Hmm. That's probably not what you should be saying to someone. These aren't words over here. That wouldn't come off. Anybody else have a word? Cain?
Fat.
Yeah. Some people call me fatso, but that's different. Anybody, forgot her name, Brooklyn.
Fatso.
Fatso, oh, she's naming me now. Yeah, you can put it on there. Anybody else? Sarah? Butta butta. There's a story behind the butta butta. If you want to know it, ask our assistant this morning. She knows all about butta butta.
Because mom's that smart.
Did you have a word, Jeremiah?
You're
a
weirdo.
A weirdo, yeah. He's listening. Any other word? Got another one, Elliot? A nerd. Yeah. I had to translate really fast. Nerd. Sarah?
Annoying.
Olivia?
Teacher's pet.
Teacher's pet. That's a bad thing? Oh, I don't know, because I was so far from that. I was on the other end of the row. Brooklyn, one more. I don't know what she said. She said something crazy.
Dee Dee.
Dee Dee? Okay. That's Dunkin' Donuts in my book. But okay, we have a list of words up here. Thanks, teacher's assistant, Natalie. And if you notice, they're written in colors. They're colorful words. That's what people say now. If you say something that you shouldn't say, oh, that's a colorful word. Well, I don't know that that's a great thing to use as an analogy, but they are colorful words, the way she wrote them down. So we're going to call these the toothpaste words. So these are toothpaste words. As the kids squeezed out the toothpaste from the tube, it's like words coming out of your mouth. What happened when the kids, especially you young people, what happened when the kids tried to put the toothpaste back into the tube? They got messy, and they also couldn't do it. They were trying to poke this stuff back in there, and it doesn't want to go back in, does it?
No.
Just like the toothpaste couldn't be put back into the tubes, the words we say can't be taken back once they've been said. If the person that you offend or use one of these toothpaste words against, if he happens to be a friend, he might forgive you, but he will never forget what you said. Words are powerful, and we should be thinking about what we will say before we say it. I'm going to go ahead and erase these so we're not reminded of them all the time. You can erase them off of the board, but you're not going to erase them out of the people's minds that heard the words that are said to them. And that's that is the point that I'm making with the analogy or the object lesson. You can't unsay what you've said. Words are powerful. So in the Bible, or going to the Bible, we have James 1:19-25. I want to read it to you. This is out of ERV. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters," and it's talking about the way we use words and how we use words and things like that. "Always be more willing to listen than to speak. Keep control of your anger. Anger does not help you live the way God wants. So get rid of everything evil in your lives, every kind of wrong you do. Be humble and accept God's teaching, who is planted in your hearts," or what? Which of that is planted in your hearts? "This teaching can save you. Do what God teaches us. Don't just listen and do nothing. It's like looking at your face in the mirror and doing nothing about what you saw." That's kind of the analogy. I always had a hard time with that one. But when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, sometimes your hair is like, or there's stuff all over your face, or you had a bloody nose in the night and you didn't know it, and you look in there and go, oh, and stuff like that. But if you look at yourself in the mirror and you don't do anything about it, that's like hearing God's word and not acting. So when you look at your face in the mirror and you don't know anything about what you saw, you go away and you immediately forget how bad you looked in the mirror. But when you look into God's perfect law that sets people free, pay attention to it. If you do what it says, you will have God's blessing. Never just listen to his teaching and forget what you heard. So, many scholars believe that James, this is out of James, and that's James in there, right over there, that James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Now, that would have been a tough act to follow, right? Let's say it's a school setting. Jesus was two classes ahead of you, and you come to school. Everybody expects you to be like he was. That's how it was with our family, with the big family. There was a kid in every class or every other class. And by the time I got there, I was number 7. And so all kinds of things were expected out of me. But I was still only me. But Jesus would have been a hard act to follow. James, I think, is the one that wrote this, the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Regardless of the offer, being in the Bible still gives the verse plenty of clout. These verses begin to unveil the power of words. As we understand these verses, listening is more important than speaking. I have a hard time with that because anybody that knows me knows that I'm an interrupting cow. Moo. Anytime anybody tries to say anything, I always interrupt. Moo. Interrupting cow. Did you know that joke? Knock, knock.
Yeah.
Interrupting cow. Moo. Yeah, I interrupted the answer. That's kind of how I am, and I know that, but if I listen to God's word, I need to know that listening is more important than speaking.
This one is a funny one.
That was a funny one.
Wait, no.
Oh.
Knock, knock.
She had another knock-knock joke for me. That's kind of fun. But anyway, both those things, whether we're listening or speaking, they should be controlled by our mind. So when you go to school, remember that your mind is in control of your mouth, or it should be, and it's in control of whether you're speaking or listening. So don't let people tell you that it's okay to be crazy all of a sudden, because your mind should be in control of your mouth and your ears. You should be stopping and listening, practicing what God's word says. But also, these verses indicate to me that crazy words lead to anger, and anger makes you forget God's way. You kind of like forget what you're supposed to be like. Anger does that. It makes your vision cloudy. You can't see right. And then you will begin to become agitated and develop an argumentative personality, and maybe even become violent because you can't listen. You have to speak before you're understanding what you're going to say or considering other people. It can turn to violence pretty easily. Also, there's some things that have mental effects. Anger can make you feel fear or stress or even insomnia, which this is kind of weird, but I get insomnia. I don't know if any of you guys do. Like, I'll wake up in the night and think about, I will have had a dream that was crazy, and then I'm just worried about it and worried about it and worried about it and wait for the alarm to go off. And a lot of times I don't go back to sleep. But I do have weird dreams, and it causes insomnia. Anger can do that. If you're angry at somebody and you're trying to go to sleep, you're trying to relax, the thing keeps coming back to your mind, and it eats away and changes what you should be. There are physical effects, too, that anger cause. High blood pressure, loss of appetite, stomach aches. Maybe we can remember some of those effects from our own past experiences. Getting a stomach ache because things aren't going well. I'm just not feeling right. In verse 21 of the reading that we just read, NASB says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted." Remember, this is about the power of words. "Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." That's James 1:21. If it's a verse you want to memorize, talks about the word being implanted in our hearts, or should be implanted in our hearts. And really, those are the things that control our mouth and our ears. I say my mind, your heart and your mind is the same. The word implanted can save our souls. That means we can be saved by the word implanted. That's God's plan ingrained in our hearts. The kids showed us a picture of what they drew of God's plan. God's plan goes from creation till the time he lives back on earth again. There's a lot that goes on from creation till the time he comes back again. That's what God's plan is. We're just a little spot on that chart somewhere. So the words implanted can save our soul or our souls. The power of words. James 3 has another teaching about how words can impact our lives. James is a pretty good book. We quizzed on it 1 year. I know this year the quizzers are going to quiz over Acts 1 through 5. We quizzed over James 1 year that we quizzed. Jennifer did, I did. There's still a lot of verses I have mostly memorized out of that book. But the book of James has a lot of insight about how we're supposed to live and what we are supposed to do and what we shouldn't not do. I want to put it that way. So James 3 has more about how we need to be. And I want to show you a different translation, ESV, which is the English Standard Version, that shows how our lives are affected when we don't control our words. There are people that don't control their words. I wasn't one of those at school, but there were kids at school like that that didn't control their words. They might have said, all kinds of different things, but they didn't control their words. Even to a teacher, they were rude, and all those things that we said about the toothpaste words, about what kind of words they are. James 3, 1 through 12, it goes like this. Not many of you, and it's talking about teachers, how do you like that? Not many of you should become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. I don't know if you know what a bridle is, but that's the thing that you move a horse around with. You know, you pull this way, and I think he goes that way. I haven't ridden very many horses with a saddle. You pull this way, and I think he goes that way. But number three, if we put a bit into the mouth of a horse so that it will obey us, we guide their whole body as well, just by that little thing in their mouth. Guides their whole body. Horses are pretty big. I don't know if you've been close to one, but they're pretty big. We look at the ships also. Those are even bigger than horses, aren't they? We look at the ships. They are so large, and they are driven by strong winds, but they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wishes or wherever the pilot directs. So it's like this little flat piece in the water underneath the ship, and if it turns, the whole ship turns. A small thing guides that big vessel. Also, the tongue, in verse 5, is a very small member, yet it boasts of great things. Yeah, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know the song, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And if the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I wanted to comment on verse 6. It says, set on fire by hell. If you look at the chart that those kids made, the plan of the ages, you see way down at the end, right before God comes to live with man again, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, that there's a fire in there called Gehenna. In the New Testament, the Greek has Gehenna translated as hell 12 times. This is one of those times. So the hell in here is talking about the destruction at our final judgment, where sin and death are thrown into the fire. That's Gehenna. It's not being dead. It will result in being dead, but it's that fire at the end of time. It's not the grave, as we call it now, while we wait for Jesus to return and are resurrected. This hell is the judgment, or Gehenna in the Greek. Number 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and is tamed by mankind. Maybe the dolphin shows are considered fish. I'm not sure. Some scientists say they're mammals, but I was trying to think of a trained fish, but I guess they do have dolphin shows where the guy holds something out and the dolphin comes up and takes it out of his hand or out of his mouth or whatever. Man can tame all the animals, but no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Have you considered the words that you say are deadly poison? Ever? Well, maybe it's something we should be thinking about. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things shouldn't be like that. Shouldn't be so. Does a spring pour forth the same from its opening, fresh and salt water? The answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? The answer should be no. Can a salt pond yield fresh water? The answer should be no. So you can't really have both. It's either good or bad. It's either evil or good. James 1 pointed out that words can save us, since we're talking about the power of words. James 3 gives us an ugly look at what an uncontrolled tongue does for God and how he sees it. Those weren't kind things in James 3. They were kind of stark and angry. So here's a few examples of the power of words of people from before. The Bible has accounts of how their words have affected their own lives and even the lives of others or other people. Here's a story about Moses. It says, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation," you might remember this story, "came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation." Now this is the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness before they go to the promised land. There was no water there, and you can imagine what the people did. "And they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'What would you that we have perished with our brothers, or like our brothers perished before the Lord?'" He's talking about the 10 spies that brought back a bad report. Two brought a good report, Joshua and Caleb, and then the other 10 had bad reports, and they died before the Lord. So the people said, "Well, why don't we just do that with us? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us to come to Egypt and to bring us out of this evil place? There is no place for grain or figs or vineyards or pomegranates. There is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Remember, they had the portable tabernacle, the portable church. They went there and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Some people would say that's the Shekinah glory, the big bright light, that God was in the midst of that light. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.'" It's different out of a different translation, isn't it? "And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water from this out of this rock for you?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.'" As these were the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. So I don't know if you caught on in the story, God told him to speak to the rock, but he hit it with his staff. He did not listen to God's voice or God's words, and it cost him going to the promised land. He died in the wilderness before Joshua went to Jericho. So he was not able to enter into the promised land. The power of words. Here's an obscure Bible story. The men of Gilead and the men of Ephraim had a war, and Gilead's army won. There was a problem for the Gilead men because both sides of the battle, all the men looked alike. They even dressed the same. So it was like fighting, and are you the enemy? I don't think they had the armband on. They should have, but they didn't. So the people didn't know who was who. They all looked alike. So the men of Gilead devised a plan to catch the enemy. The men of Gilead captured the place where a person could cross the Jordan River, because Ephraim, the one they were fighting, was across the river. So, aha, if we control the river, we will catch all the bad guys. And then something weird happens. There's two verses in Judges 12. The men of Gilead captured the places where the people crossed the Jordan River, so those places led to the country of Ephraim. Any time a survivor from Ephraim came to the river and said, "Let me cross," the men of Gilead would ask him, "Are you from Ephraim?" And he would say, "No," because if he said yes, they would have killed him, right? So he's trying to protect his life. "No, I'm not from Ephraim. I'm from here. I'm just going over there. I hear there's fishing over there. There's big fish over there." And they would say, "Okay, then, say the word Shibboleth." And the men of Ephraim could not say that word correctly. They mispronounced the word and said Sibboleth. Instead of Shibboleth, they say Sibboleth. They couldn't do the SH sound. So when they did that, the men of Gilead knew they were from Ephraim, and they would kill them at the crossing. They killed 42,000 men from Ephraim. I don't know if you remember that story or not, but it's in Judges 12. The power of words. Some people died because they couldn't say the right word. The story of Balaam and Balak. Balak was the king of Moab. Balaam was a non-Israelite prophet that God used from time to time. They can be learned about in Numbers 24 in that area where Balaam and Balak were. Balaam, you remember, had the encounter with the donkey, and there was talking there too. The donkey talked to him. But Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam warned Balak, "I can't control what I say when God is speaking through me. What I say is what God's telling. I can't change it." So every time he spoke, whatever God said came out. He couldn't control his mind was not controlling his mouth. God was controlling his mouth. So Balak was afraid of the children of Israel. This was while they're still wandering in the wilderness. They haven't gone to the promised land yet. They're outside Jericho on the wrong side of the Jordan River in the land of Moab. Balak is king there. He's afraid of these people because he's seen all the things and all the destruction that Israelites have caused for the nations before they got there. And Balak didn't want his place destroyed. Does anybody know anybody that came from Moab besides Balak? Ruth. Ruth was from Moab. She's from that area. So anyway, Balak hires him. Balaam goes to curse the people. And a blessing comes out. And here's what it says. This is just a little section of what Balaam said to Balak. "I see him coming, but not now. I see him coming, but not soon. A star will come from the family of Jacob. A new ruler will come from the Israelites. He will smash the heads of the Moabites, and he will crush the heads of the sons of Sheth." So in his curse, he predicts the coming of Jesus twice. As a star when he was born, you remember that in the story, the star? And a ruler when he comes again, as a king? The power of words, even when a person can't control what he says. He gave a blessing instead of a curse. And by the way, Balak never paid him because he couldn't curse Israel. So they had an argument about, you're not getting paid. You didn't curse him. And he never did pay him. There are many other Bible accounts where the power of words are showcased. Like, in the beginning, God said, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son." Maybe you remember this phrase, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin." If you don't, it's in Daniel. But there are more to show the power in words. But I will close with James 3, 13 through 18. And this is also ERV. "Is there any among you who are really wise and understanding? Then you should show your wisdom by living right." And it's kind of like the bottom line of good speech. Also, living right is it's all in the same subject. "You should do what is good with humility. A wise person does not boast. If you are selfish and have bitter jealousy in your heart, you have no reason to boast. Your boasting is a lie that hides the truth. That kind of wisdom does not come from God. That wisdom comes from the world. It is not spiritual. It is from the devil. Where there is jealousy and selfishness, there will be confusion and every kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from God is like this. First, it is pure. It is also peaceful and gentle, easy to please. This wisdom is always ready to help people who have trouble and do good for others. So instead of cutting people down, especially since we're starting a new school, we're starting off on a new foot, don't cut people down, build them up. Help the people who have trouble and do good to those people that need, do good to all people, but especially those people that need it, do good. For this wisdom is always fair and honest. People who work for peace in a peaceful way get the blessings that come from right living. And that's really what we're talking about, is the way we need to be living. So I had another verse from Colossians 3:17, even though I said closing, right? Everything you do should be done for Jesus our Lord. And in all you do, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. That's in Colossians 3:17. And then Sarah had a chime in class today, and it was from Hebrews 4:12-13. And here's what it says there. The Word of God, this is the power of the Word. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit to both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. Did you know your Bible can do that? The Word of God can do that? It can judge your heart. And the next verse says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. So there's no hiding. Everything is very evident to God. Now, those reciters can come back up and let's all stand and recite together Psalms 19:14. Did you guys memorize it yet? If you did, you weren't paying attention. But if you did, you were paying attention. So let's stand. Psalms 19:14.